I've just completed my first MAC camp, and it was a privilege to be involved. What I kept reflecting on is that 238 children were presented the gospel, and 116 of us, youth and adults, were reminded of the gospel as we lived it out and as we spoke it clearly. So that many children, those many homes, the gospel was clearly presented to them. I'm told there were there are children who made decisions for Christ during this week, and so we know those first-time decisions, and we are thrilled about that. But and that's good. The kids made decisions, but that who knows what the fruit will be down the line. And you saw the pictures: children, youth, and adults studying God's Word together. Working on athletic skills and artistic skills. And if you've never been to MAC camp, this is not your old school VBS that I was part of. Just want to make sure you know that. We're talking about serious skills with woodwork and pottery and painting. And what I'd like you to know is that we are going to continue the MAC camp concept for the first time. That, well, I understand there was a fine arts program, but on Wednesday night, we're moving from Awana, which had a good run, about 60 kids were involved over the year, and good ministry by those people. We're going to try to do something new on Wednesday night, and that is to bring MAC camp into Wednesday night. So we're going to have 8-week units. We're going to be looking for skills to be taught. We're looking for Bible study to happen. And we hope that it will be a place where our church kids and kids from the neighborhood, kids from your neighborhood could come. And as I told you a couple months ago, we're looking for a senior pastor, but we're not sitting still. And MAC camp was a perfect example of not sitting still and presenting the gospel. And we're going to say on Wednesday night this fall that youth and children are going to be our focus. We're going to be looking for people to say, I want to do ministry. And if you don't happen to be gifted, skilled, passionate about children or youth, we are going to have some things for adults. We're going to have a class on the basics of discipleship. We're going to do a missions perspectives class on Wednesday night. So we're looking for that being all together, and those who have children and youth skills to dive in and do that. And then we'll have stuff for the adults as well. You know, I understand that I've given at least two response sheets. One a couple months ago, ministry response, and then I gave that Workers for the Harvest card, and I'm gradually looking those and getting through them. And frankly, on my 20 hours a week, I've got to be honest with you, I have, those of you who know, as a pastor for 25 years full-time, give everything to it. And right now I'm looking at these people needing to be mobilized and gifts and abilities, and the last month or so, it's just burden in my heart that there are a lot of good people at Hinson who love Christ, who are serious about Christ, who want to see the kingdom advanced. And it's mobilizing all of this, frankly, that just I try to think, and I'm in my office. So if when I say to you what God's birthing in your heart for ministry, please don't ignore that, and please don't wait for me to call you. Call up David about youth. Call up Judy about children. Mary Alice about women. Rick about men. There's things to do. Worker for the Harvest. And you're going to hear about that in a few minutes. So please know that the mobilization of the folks at Hinson is on my heart, and it's what I'll be saying to a senior pastor candidate to say, we're here, we got 400, 500 of us, we're ready to go now, how are you planning to lead us here? And so we're going to be saying that to them. We're not kicking back waiting for stuff, we're doing stuff. So pray for the search committee, pray for us, pray for the staff that will be doing God's work. We're not going to sit around, we're going to be working, okay? I'd like you to join with me in prayer, because I want to enter into my message this morning. Father, thank you. I thank you for MAC camp. I thank you for kids who heard the gospel. I thank you for people who lived and spoke. And Lord, we are asking that as the seed is planted, that people would find churches, Bible studies, fellowship, and children and families would understand what it means to grow in Christ after making a decision to follow. Lord, help me now to communicate in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open to be ready for the end of Matthew 9 and the first part of Matthew 10. There are pew Bibles there as well, because we're just going to walk down through this passage, and it'll be very helpful if you just have that Bible open. We're going to stay right there in Matthew end 9 and into chapter 10, so I encourage you to do that. I would like you to indulge me for a moment, because I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life journey. And you could think I'm bragging, although some of the things will make you laugh that I even bring them up. But I do have a point, if you'll indulge me, just talk about my life journey. I grew up just 2 miles about, I didn't clock it, 2 miles down the road on 20th and Knott. I have been by this 20th Street for years and years and years. Because I grew up there on 20th. And I went to Irvington Grade School, and I lived a respectable grade school life. I played first trumpet in the school band. I was a decent little athlete, a little pudgy, but a decent athlete. I could catch, I could throw. A lot of catch with my dad over the time on 20th and Knott there on the sidewalks. I achieved the lofty position of student body president of Irvington Grade School in the 8th grade. Very respectable elementary school child. I went off to Grant High School. I got good grades. I played in the school orchestra. I played football, basketball, tennis, baseball, and tennis. Respectable enough life that they made me student body president my senior year. And I was active in the youth group. I was active in Youth for Christ. I had a respectable high school career. I went off to University of Oregon and lived a not perfect, but a respectable life there also. I was involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade for Christ, First Baptist Eugene. I lived in a fraternity for 3 years. And even though I didn't drink with the boys, I was respected enough to be voted vice president, which is not really that great a job, because what I got to do was oversee the housework. And it was really a lot of fun overseeing sometimes drunk, overhung people telling them to do their housework. So there was no glory in that job, but there was enough respect. Some even came to a Bible study I had. And no, I didn't become student body president of University of Oregon. But I had a respectable college career. Went to Olympia in 1978 for my first ministry. And I believe that myself and my wife and family lived a respectable life in Olympia. I served on public school committees like the site-based council and diversity committees. When I left Olympia, the site-based council at the local middle school had taken to their children a giant card, and the kids had signed this card to say farewell to me, which I was honored that the middle school kids and the principal and that site-based council would have respected me enough to say goodbye that way. And it was a very liberal community. Not a lot of Christians necessarily on the site-based council, but I felt respected. Here's the problem. The feelings of living a respectable life have been in conflict the last week or two as Todd and then David preached out of this passage. I've been reflecting on almost 59 years now of respectability. And then when I get to this passage and I read it, I don't see respectable life. I don't see people saying, oh, you're a wonderful Christian to these people, and we respect you. I see the opposite. Look at Matthew 9. I'm just going to summarize where it starts there. Because 2 weeks ago, Todd talked about Jesus going through the towns and villages, and he's teaching and he's preaching, and he sees the crowds and he has compassion on them because they're harassed and helpless in verse 36. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then in Matthew 10, he sends out the 12, called the disciples, and then they're called the apostles. And then David shared with us last week and took this first part of the passage where the instructions were given to them as they were sent out of how they were supposed to go into a village and how they were supposed to find worthy people and how they were supposed to deal with the issue of peace and being finding the man of peace, the person of peace. And then follow verse 16 where I'm going to start today. Look there. He goes on to say to give to the disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? You see, the message of respectable Christianity is the opposite of what I see here. The message of respectable Christianity is become a Christian, live in your community, don't make waves, be respectable. Maybe you'll have money, maybe you'll have notoriety. Be good and be nice to everyone and don't rock the boat. People will like you, and that's the most important thing to tell them about Jesus, is to just live a nice life. Be respectable. But this whole passage from Matthew 9:35 to where I stop seems to me to have this message opposed to, which is somewhat opposed to that. The message is Jesus lived a perfect life. He healed. He loved. He said, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is upon you because I'm here. The king has come. The kingdom is here. And then he says, people need me. And he says to his disciples, look out and see the people who are harassed and helpless. And he pauses and I think he gives the first sense of what a person who says they're a follower of Christ, you're going to have to decide if you're going to be a prayer for the harvest. Because you are so observant about what's going on in life, and you're seeing people around you, your eyes are wide open, that you see these harassed and helpless people, people in need of Christ, and you say, I will pray. And then what was brought out this past 2 weeks is, Jesus then, immediately after saying to them, pray, sends them out. So, then we have another decision before all of us. Will I be a worker in the high harvest? You'll have to decide if being a Christian is just praying a prayer, something you did at age 7 or 8 or 10 or whatever, and I prayed this prayer, because the demand of this passage is going to be, every one of us as Christians are workers for the harvest. You're not just a Christian living life to be nice and hanging out. You have to decide if you're going to be a worker for the harvest. And this whole trajectory of sending starts right here where we've studied. This whole idea that Christians are ones who are sent. They're sent across the seas, yes, some of the folks will leave. But we're sent to our families, our neighbors, our friends. And in Matthew 28, we see this. The trajectory, in Matthew here, we are seeing the disciples sent out, and there's instructions for the disciples of what it meant to be sent out to their villages. And then we get to Matthew 28, which you all know, most of you know in this room, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. So the whole sending motif for Christians is a relentless thing you have to face if you're going to be part of a Christian community and say, I'm a part of a church. Because, and then the logic of the passage continues this way. Jesus is going to say, when you decide to be a worker in the harvest, when you decide to be a sent one, when you decide to share the good news of the kingdom, you will be accepted by some and you'll be rejected by some. Now, I use the word some, but it may be more than those who accept, maybe. because we learned earlier in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter into that gate that leads to destruction, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So it may be, as you're pondering acceptance and rejection, that more will reject than accept. I'm not saying that's a proof, but Jesus is going to say in this passage as he sends them out, some will accept your message and some will reject it. And then he goes on to say you'll experience this suffering, but you'll have the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the summary that I wanted you to see of this whole passage and how that contrasts with what is a life of respectability versus what I think this passage is going to tell us. Let me detail a few things out here. Verse 16, first point here, has to do with the instructions to the disciples. How are they to think of themselves? And he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He's saying to them, recognize this. When you go out into the world to tell people about me, you're like sheep in the midst of wolves, wolves who want to devour you, want to destroy you. So, be shrewd and innocent. D.A. Carson explained it this way. This was helpful to me. So Jesus' disciples, in their mission as sheep among wolves, must be shrewd, meaning avoiding conflicts and attacks where possible. But they also must be innocent, in other words, not so cautious, not so suspicious, not so cunning, that this circumspection, this thinking about life, degenerates into fear or elusiveness. So, be smart when you're declaring the gospel. Understand the context. But don't be harming others and don't be avoiding risk. You're going to have to risk. Now, how does this play out? I had a great conversation in my office here just a couple months ago with Dan Butler. And Dan is a key human resources person for Wycliffe. And he was describing a consultation he had just been to. And in this consultation was everybody from Southern Baptist and denominational people to other agencies. And he said it was a fascinating discussion because the discussion was how to respond in emergency, how to respond in risk situations. And he said that there was this realm, perspective from very conservative, get out right away, first gunshots, first problems, expats, expatriates, you get out of the country over people, and you've heard these missionary stories, people are going to be there, and they're going to be with the people, and they're going to die with the people, right? So you've got all this whole spectrum. And so I believe that Jesus is giving his followers over time this perspective that you're going to have to be shrewd. You're going to have to think through the situation. And there are times you'll stay and times you will go. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit leading and each agency is going to be different. But that's what I think this passage is telling us. I had friends who ran for their life from Liberia in the 90s when the Civil War went on, and they ran for their lives. And my friend Dell told me the story of his wife and family getting out, and then he was running for the border with his vehicle to be saved, and he was. They ended up in Kenya. So here's the point for us. When you make the decision to be a worker in the harvest, to be a person who's going to declare the gospel, going to live the gospel, going to speak the gospel, recognize that there will be people who will oppose you. There will be people potentially who even want to destroy you. Second point I'd like to make comes out of verses 17 and 18 where Jesus warns them of suffering ahead and these demanding encounters with religious and civil leaders. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. When you follow me, says Jesus, you will have moments of difficulty. It won't be respect and admiration. It might even include whipping. But know this, disciples, the Holy Spirit will help you, Jesus goes on to say. When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will be not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I take, as this passage is in the Word of God, that Jesus wants disciples of all ages to remember you don't need to worry about what's going to happen when you face face people. In this case, Jesus describes actually religious Jewish councils that you might face, and we see that in the book of Acts, or Gentile, non-Jewish kinds of councils, and we see that in the book of Acts as well. Listen to the question, and then answer, and Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will give you the answer at that point in time. This is not an application for not preparing a sermon. And we laugh, but people use it for that. I'm not going to prepare, I'm just going to walk up. Maybe some of you have been in churches like that, I don't know. But people have used that for an excuse like, I don't need to prepare. Unless you think that's not true, I got to tell you a quick story because it happened to me. And actually, I'll try to say it fast because really most of the things I'm going to tell you now are not relevant to the point. Only one thing is. Okay? So I go home for lunch from the church, and I live real close to the church. I walk back into the parking lot, and I see this Volkswagen van. This is in the 80s. I see this Volkswagen van, and these people walk up to me in white robes and with a leather pouch around them and sandals. And they say to me, hey, brother, could we use your kitchen to fix our lunch? And I say, oh, I think we could work that out. And then we get in this conversation, and part of this conversation is related to the point. And they say, does your pastor use notes when he preaches and prepare his sermons? I say, yes. They say, well, the Bible says that you shouldn't prepare. You should stand up there and just do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And so I started getting irritated. And then they said, can we... This is the part that's not relevant. I'm just telling you the story, right? Okay. Because I got to tell you how the story ends, right? So they say, can we... Could you give us some money for gas? And I said, well, you know, I think the Bible is like, I think I'm going to go with that passage where if you don't work, you don't eat. And they said, oh, no, brother. That was kind of mean, right? So I said, maybe you guys would like to do some things around the church and we could arrange, you know, earning some gas money. And they go, oh, no, brother, we've left the world system. So like if you would just ask us to do something around here but not pay us, that'd be okay. But we aren't going to work for pay because we've left the world system. So they said a bunch of other things that were irritating to me, and I said some things that were irritating to them. And the guy walks up, and he gets in my face. And I actually was getting around to see if he was going to pull a knife out or something. So he gets in my face, and he says, brother, there's only one thing we can do right now. They walk to the sidewalk. Has this ever happened to you? They walk to the sidewalk and they did this. I'm the pastor. You're wiping your feet off, you know, the dust off your feet on me. See, most of that was irrelevant. The relevant part, I didn't say anything. I just walked away. I'm so sweet and wonderful. Okay. The point was the classic missing the point of this passage. Classic missing the point. This is when you're declaring the gospel, when you are brought before the courts, when you're suffering for the gospel, you do not need to worry about what you should say because the Holy Spirit will give you those words at that time. Third point has to do with what's going to happen to some followers of Christ in some time periods and locations. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. These, in my opinion, are stunning words. They're shocking. They're disheartening. It's why I've had to say to you this morning, you may be an obedient Christian and not necessarily be respected. Some of you in this room have come to Christ and not been raised in a Christian home, children, youth, adults. And you know what it's like in that moment, not to this extreme, but you know what it's like for somebody to mock you or think it's silly or whatever, that you're a Christian. This is way beyond. And that's what this passage reveals to me. We as Christians have got to recognize the nature of sin and evil and the depths of it. And we haven't maybe you haven't faced it, and I know I haven't faced it, where this betrayal, kinds of betrayal happens. And it's amazing that sin and evil that would say to God, I reject you. I reject your love. You're the Creator. I reject you. Because the message we're taking to them as workers in the harvest is, let me tell you this good news about Jesus who loves you, who died for your sins, and all the things that are messed up in the world and all the problems that we have. The foundational starting point is that you realize that God loves you and you can accept Him and receive Him, and there's an answer for your sins. That's the message we're giving. We're not giving a message of hate. We're giving a message of good news and love. And so it's astounding to me when I read this passage, but Jesus is trying to be realistic for us and saying, when you give that message, don't be surprised during certain time periods in certain cultures that it will bring people to the point of even betraying their children or their sibling and the children to their parents. It's astounding, but it should just jump out at us that this is the nature of the warfare, the spiritual warfare we're in. It says in verse 23, you'll be hated by all. And it's important, I think, to note here is that the passage would say that some accept and some reject. So the all, I go with Carson where he says all men without distinction. In other words, irrespective of race, color, belief system, there are going to be time periods where people, where all these kinds of people over time will produce this kind of betrayal and this kind of suffering. And then Jesus says, when you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. Your ultimate well-being is assured. This is to be the passage in Scripture where you're in a culture, when you're in a situation where suffering is going on, and you're in China or you're in a more strongly Muslim country, you're supposed to open up the Bible and find, I believe, and find this passage and have it be significant to you. When you stand firm to the end, you'll be saved. So stand firm. You have a home in heaven. You have life with the God. That your physical life may end, but your ultimate well-being is secure. Another commentator, France, said, Jesus is not talking about the preservation of physical life, but the ultimate well-being which is compatible with the loss of physical life. In the face of persecution and possible martyrdom, disciples must remain true to their loyalty to Jesus. If they do so to the end, they will be saved, even though they may be executed. Persevere for as long as is necessary. Your ultimate well-being is secure. And children in the room and youth, I want to tell you what it was like for me growing up to hear these passages. When I heard these passages about suffering and potential martyrdom, I have spent, and maybe others are like me, I spent time as a child and a youth worrying about, thinking about, would I deny Christ if I was faced with persecution? You see, like right now, it's just theory. When we're sitting in this room right now, it's just theory. I'm going to tell you a couple stories, or at least one story, where it's not theory right now for people in other parts of the world. But I just want to tell you, for me, as I read these and studied as a child in church, as a youth, I had at points, I could make myself fearful. I don't know if you're good at that too, just sit there and just kind of worry about life and worry about what might happen. But in my own spirit, in my heart, when I'm sitting there and I'm reflecting on this kind of passage, here's what I had to conclude. I had to conclude that I needed to quit worrying and believe that God would see me through, that His grace would see me through. His grace would be sufficient. It's not about me. It's not about me worrying about something now related to the future. It's about me trusting God now and growing and have my spiritual muscles getting stronger. And I'm growing and I'm growing so that when I am reading this passage, when I have to face that, if I have to face that, that now I have this strength from God because of His grace, and that now I walk confidently in His grace so that when this situation comes, I'm ready for that next step and being assured that God will help me through this. I would like to say fourthly something about verse 23. It's a difficult verse to explain. And in fact, now I look at the clock and my time's about up, so I don't have to explain it. Now, actually, I was reading along in this one commentary. Here's what the guy said, D.A. Carson. This verse is among the most difficult in the New Testament canon. So I thought we'd just pray and go home and let Todd explain it next week. What do you think about that? And I really am not. The difficult phrase is until the Son of Man comes. Is that refer to the immediate situation? He sent him out and now he's going to come, and it has to do with right in that situation of that sending out. Is it the public? Some people argue it's the public identification of Jesus at the resurrection. He's the Messiah. Some people think it's the second coming of Christ. Some people make a case for 70 AD when the second temple was destroyed. There's arguments and counter-arguments, and some of you biblical scholars will want to go home and we'll just hand you the commentaries and you can go for it. Here's my conclusion, which is just a wimp-out conclusion. There's just no better. Not really. Here's what I have concluded is the part about when the Son of Man comes, that's God's responsibility. That's going to happen when the Son of Man comes. What's my responsibility? My responsibility is the first part of the verse and the whole passage. When they persecute you in a certain city, disciples go to the next. You will always be going. Jesus has not come back. It's been 2,000 years. We're supposed to keep going. We're supposed to keep sending. And when the Son of Man comes, if he's come, if that was 70 AD, we're still here, right? We're still needing to deliver the message. So that's my wimp out. And if you come to sermon feedback, it won't be any clearer. Okay. So don't even ask that question. Here's my last point. There are people, Jesus said, who will treat you as they did me. Your master went through this, and it could happen to you. Verses 24 and 25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of this household? They said of Jesus, he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, or Lord of the Dung, or Lord of the Heavens. It's a challenging word, but it's not none of it good. It all has to do with the prince of demons. And Jesus' bottom line is they will reject. They rejected me. They reject me. Don't be surprised when they reject you. So, closing thoughts of application. I want to go back to my opening. Ron, are you saying don't live a respectable life? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that your responsibility, my responsibility, is to be holy, to be obedient, to live and speak the gospel. We have created a society in the United States where it's possible for a Christian, a person to be a Christian and be respected. That's because of the First Amendment primarily and things that have happened for 200 years. We have decided to create a culture that has constitutional freedom for people to believe and be respected. I'll give you that. The end result, however, has been tolerance that can make us complacent. We miss the point of declaring and living the gospel. So this passage and all that we've come along, these are the closing questions that I'm suggesting from what we've studied thus far, is you and I have decisions to decide if we're going to be people compelled by the compassion of Christ to reach out to people in need. And this morning, I would just like to say that you may be a person this morning, when I keep saying the word harassed and helpless and lost and hurting, you need to know that our message this morning of the good news is at first that you come to Christ to have that need met. I'm not trying to compel you to be something when we would like to minister to you and say the good news of the kingdom is that Christ says for those who are struggling and heartache. And you guys, over the last month, I've been talking to people at Hinson, and there are people with heart aches and struggles that come and sit right next to you. And so I want to say that that's the first thing, is to hear the gospel there. But then when you catch the vision of the people, I'm asking you to think about, am I a prayer for workers for the harvest? That's the application of this passage. And then am I a worker in the harvest? A worker is this person who is daily alert to the opportunity to speak and touch people with the love of Christ. David last week said, a starting point is to recognize that your words in day-to-day living have impact at the grocery store, in your home, at work, that are workers for the harvest are those who are looking for every opportunity to give a touch of Christ, the touch of Christ, or the words of Christ. So I'm pleading with us at Henson to be people who come to church not to evaluate, but to be workers in the harvest. Who can, when you walk in, who can you encourage? The starting point is here. Who could you pray for? If somebody says, I just got laid off, let me pray for you. Somebody says, I just lost everything. My portfolio stinks because of the recession, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Let me pray for you. Can you imagine if we were all falling all over ourselves when we come to church to care for each other? It's just like, my eyes are on you. What are you going to say that I can pray for you, help you, speak to you? So it starts here, and then it moves on. I am part of a Young Life group on the east side here called Portland Central, and we let them use our youth room down below during the school year for a couple meetings. I go to one of them every other Sunday night, and then on Monday they have club. And they told a testimony. I was there on Wednesday night when they were talking about God's work and sharing the gospel. And they told about one student who gave that story, which I just love to hear. This Young Life community saying, I came to this group and I felt love like I'd never felt it before. Because the people are walking through our doors and going downstairs for Young Life. These are fatherless children and people struggling. And when they found a community where God's love was pervading, they said, I've never felt love like this before. And I said, that's the part of the community, the body of Christ that I want to be part of. And why it'll start with every one of us saying, I'm a worker in the harvest. I'm going for it. My last application just has to do with suffering. And I've taken, we could go on and on, but it's happening today. My friend Joel Goldberg grew up in Israel and tells me stories about the church they had in Jerusalem, whereas they were meeting, people threw rocks at his home, his apartment, where they were having church. And that would have been probably in the 60s. I rode to Israel on a plane with a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi from Palo Alto. And it's a long conversation I could share with you another time. But as we're on this plane driving from London to Tel Aviv, we got talking about, I think he knew probably I was one of those evangelicals, and he was an anti-missionary rabbi, making it his aim in life to make sure people like us who send people to share the gospel to the Jewish people, he's fighting against that. And what we got to talking, and he said, I said to him in the conversation, I said, so you're telling me that, like, if I go to Stanford and talk to your son about Christ, that we can't even have a conversation? Like, he can't even hear the issues? And he said, no, that's fine, but as soon as you try to convert him from Judaism, you're my enemy. I didn't say much after that, no. You know, that's the opposition that can come. And all you need to do is go to voiceofthemartyrs.com or whatever it is. Just Google it and go Voice of the Martyrs. And you'll find stories in Pakistan where, I don't want to be inflammatory here. One religion went to Christians, damaged 60 houses, including burning 16 to the ground. Poured gas, kerosene on a believer in an attempt to burn her, destroyed two donkey carts and broke 25 electricity meters. They disgraced many Christian women. They tried to burn one of the ladies by throwing kerosene, says one of the contacts. Thank God she was able to escape. Somalia, sons of Christians beheaded. Tanzania, church buildings burned down in Zanzibar. China, Chinese couple sentenced for engaging in illegal religious activities. The mom was sent home to take care of the kids, and the dad went to jail, but she was warned if she kept doing what she was doing, she'd go to jail. So, pray for those people when you're aware of it. Be thankful for where we are and what we live in, but please don't make it our aim to avoid suffering and just be respectable when there's a gospel that needs to be proclaimed and people need to hear Christ. I just want this question to ring in your ear. Are you a worker in the harvest field, declaring to a world the good news of the kingdom of God? And we were going to sing a song, but I'd just like to ask you, and I'll close and ask you to stand, and we'll close in prayer. If you would like to pray with someone this morning, Rosemary and Denny will be in a prayer room right outside these doors. It's actually my office down at the end of the hall, and we'd love to have you pray with them. Maybe you're one of those people that really needs to make Christ Lord and Savior and needs His help right now. But pray to any one of us. Elders, would you raise your hand? Elders, just raise your hand. Pastoral staff, directors, everybody. These are people you could chat with among many others that we would not want you to leave without finding Christ to be your Lord and Savior. So talk to us. And then Christians, maybe you need somebody to pray with you about what it means to be a worker in the harvest. We're going to close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for people in this building right now who desire to learn from you and to obey you. And Father, at this moment in our world, there are certainly people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Lord, help us to be conscious of it and to be prayers about it. And then help us, Lord, to be those who pray and are workers for the harvest. Lord, by your Spirit, would you work in each person's life here and allow us to be obedient followers of you. Lord, thank you for our fellowship in Christ. We now want to minister to one another in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.